Good evening. It's always nice and a bit shocking to be invited back to speak somewhere, so that's appreciate that. And James texted me this evening and said he wouldn't be here, and he said I could go ahead and preach. I'm a Baptist, by the way. That I could preach on baptism if I converted to covenant theology by 6 o'clock. But I missed that deadline, so I'm going to stick with the original plan, and we're going to be looking at subduing the serpent kingdom. So we're going to be looking at Genesis 1, 26, and we'll be jumping over to Genesis 3. That will be our launching point this evening, because we're going to be in a lot of places. So we're in the middle of a series right now in our church, and it is the series on the story of Christ in all of Scripture. And we're asking, in Luke 24, Jesus takes his disciples, after he's risen from the dead, and he takes his disciples through the entire Scriptures, all of Moses, the writings, the prophets, Psalms, you know, all of this. He takes them all through the Scriptures, and he says, can't you see? I had to die. Can't you see? I had to rise from the dead. Don't you see it? John chapter 5, Jesus says to the Pharisees, he says, you don't know me because you don't know your Scriptures. If you saw the Scriptures, if you read the Scriptures and knew the Scriptures, you would know me. So how can that be? How can Jesus Christ be in all of the Scriptures and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ be in all of the Scriptures? That's the question that we've been asking. And so we have been launching off of Genesis 1, 26 through 28. We're just going to read 28 tonight. So let me start there. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Let's just take a moment and pray. Our Father, we thank you for the blessing that you've given to us. It's incredible that you have poured into all of humanity. We want to know it. We want to see Christ in it. And we want to have it fill us and change us. Please do that now as we hear your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, In our series, we've learned, so I'm trying to catch you up so we can like jump in. So in our series, we've gone through what filling means, go fill the earth, and what have dominion means, and what these idea of images of God means. And what we've discovered is that God has designed creation in such a way that it was intentionally meant to be filled with the glory of God, that creation itself was meant to be the temple, and that's the ultimate destination, that God's glory would fill all of creation and be His holy, eternal temple. And that God has designed humanity as the means by which He would fill creation with His glory. So God pours out His glory into humanity as His images. That's what it means to be an image bearer, to receive and be filled with the glory of God and be His priest kings, and then to go fill the world with His glory, with His love and care and rule in all of creation. This design is actually built into Eden itself. I don't know if you know this or not, but Eden is a mountain. Did you know that? Eden's a mountain. In fact, in Ezekiel 28, it is called the mountain of God. And from this mountain, it rises up into the heavens. And from the top of this mountain, we are told there in Genesis 2, that there is a spring of water that flows out of the mountain, out of the top of the mountain, into the garden. Did you know the Garden of Eden is not actually Eden? Eden is the top of the mountain in the heavens where God's presence actually dwells, and He comes down out of the mountain to dwell with His people in the garden. And so there's this image of the spring flowing down into the garden, out of the garden in four massive rivers that then waters all of the earth. And that's the design, the image. God's life pours out of him, pours into his images, and from his images out into all of the earth. That's the design that God built into all creation. So, now we are on this section called subdue. This command to subdue. And this is the blessing of God given to humanity from the very beginning. I mean, imagine that. Because this word subdue is a very aggressive idea, right? It assumes an attack from the outside. Now, this is the blessing of God from the beginning of creation before the fall even happens. So there is something built into your nature to subdue. That's part of the blessing God gave you. What does that mean? That assumes an enemy. So let me ask you a different question right before we jump into Genesis 3. Did you know that one of the most common titles given to God in all of Scripture is Yahweh of Armies, often translated the Lord of Hosts? Over 280 times, God is called a God of Armies. Why would God be a God of Armies? So think about that for a second, and we're going to read Genesis 3. Starting at verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any of the fruit of the trees in the garden?'" But God said, "You shall not eat..." I'm sorry. "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden." And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." Now jump down to verse 14. "Then the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock, above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" Just as we get started in the story, imagine your favorite good versus evil movie, story. You know, I don't know what that one may be. It may be, there's all kinds of them, right? Star Wars or Lord of the Rings, but there's all kinds. And if it follows a traditional storyline, what you know is that the evil is always just like dominant and out of control and overpowering everything, and there is no hope that it can die, except for, you know, it can, because you know that there's somebody, there's some good guy out there who's fighting against all odds, and you know that at the last minute, even though it's really unlikely, that last shot is going to make it into the Death Star, and Frodo's going to get the ring to Mount Doom, and the evil powers are going to come collapsing down. Right? Except what if they didn't? What if the story was, and Sauron got the ring, the end? What if the stories of history were the same? What if the stories of history were, and the Nazis won, and they're still in control? That's a really lousy story. And thankfully, it is not the story of the Bible, and it is not the story of Christ. In fact, the good versus evil story that we love is the true story. Against all odds, there is a subduer, and he will win. What we're going to find, what we're going to see here in Genesis chapter 3, is that there is a reason why we need to subdue, and that is because of the presence of the serpent. And in Genesis 3, the serpent is not subdued. That's what we were supposed to do, but we didn't do it. And instead, he subdues with lies. The serpent subdues humanity with lies. And here's the three lies. Lie number one, God is not trustworthy. Did God actually say, you will not die? You can't trust God. Oh, what did he say to you? You believe that. Oh, right. Yeah. Never mind, you know. God is a liar. You can't trust him. If you look around, I mean, think of what the serpent says to them. Even in the middle of paradise, even in the middle, there's no death. There's abundance everywhere. In the middle of paradise, Satan says, look around, guys. Are you really that silly to trust in God? He continues the lie to today. All this goodness, all this salvation, all this grace, all this love he promised. But look at what's going on in your life. Look at the hard things that are there. Aren't you just a spiritual dupe to actually believe the promises of God that he's going to come through for you? Lie number two. God is not good. God does not want you to eat of that tree because he does not want what is best for you. He's holding you back. You could rise up. You yourself could stand in God's place with God's wisdom, knowing what God knows. You don't need to wait for God to tell you what is good and bad. You can decide for yourself what's good and bad. In fact, God saying you can't is restraining your freedom. This is one of the great lies of Satan. He loves to point out the limitations that God puts on us. Right? So here they are in the Garden of Eden. You have every tree in the world to eat, except one. And what does Satan point to? Look at this limitation. Look at the lack of freedom that God has given to you. You can say all the true, amazing things in the world. You just can't tell lies. Well, that's awfully strict. You get to worship and have a relationship with the creator of the universe, who speaks worlds into existence, but you just can't worship stuff that isn't God. Man, that's awfully intolerant. Narrow. The serpent tells us in order to have our good, we need to be free. In order to be free, we have to be out from under the oppressive authority of God. Line number three, God is not glorious. You, Eve, Adam, you will be like God. You do not need to receive value and purpose and identity and dignity from God. You don't need to receive the glory of God. You can make yourself glorious. You can make a name for yourself. I mean, listen. listen, you're smart. You're talented. You're hardworking. You're strong. Follow your heart. Follow your dreams. Who knows how great you could be? Don't you get sick and tired of being dependent all the time? So needy, reliant, waiting on God for everything, when you can get out there and do your own stuff. God is not glorious. You could be like Him. These are the lies of Satan, and they are the lies of Satan. Do these sound familiar? These are the lies that Satan pours out on us today. In Revelation chapter 12, the serpent, we are told, is coming after the woman. The woman is the church, and this is what it says. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with the flood. This is what the serpent does. He tries to deluge us. Drown us, just immerse us. So everywhere we look, everything we hear, everything we see, every time we turn, we're just surrounded by his lies, and to suffocate out our faith. He wants to subdue us. And he did in the garden. That is the result of the Garden of Eden and the fall. Humanity is no longer obeying God. They are obeying the serpent. They don't subdue. They are subdued. They believe, really, what is the greatest lie of the serpent? And that is that to be free means to be under the slavery of the serpent. And to be in the freedom of God is actually the slavery of God. Well, that's the beginning of the serpent subduing through lies. Now we're going to move on quickly to Genesis chapter 11. And we're going to see the spread of a serpent kingdom. This serpent lies begins to spread. Because see, here's what happens. Just as God designed humanity to fill the world with His glory, now the serpent lies are in the images of God. So now what is filling creation? The serpent's ruin is filling the creation. See, if you read Genesis 3 and you keep going, you'll notice that there's all these really bad things that are happening to humanity. Really awful things, the pain and of childbearing and death and the weeds and the thorns and the thistles and the toil and God kicking humanity out of the garden. You're like, man, God seems like He's bringing a lot of ruin into the world. Yeah, that's true. That's true. That's true. But here's it's hard to remember this. It's hard to say this. It's not easy to hear, but this is true. God will not allow evil to be eternal. He will subdue the serpent, and the serpent is in you, which means God must subdue you and the serpent in you, because it's just spreading. And now we see what happens when it spreads. Genesis chapter 11, this is the spreading of the serpent kingdom. Now the whole earth, starting verse 1, the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. This is new technology. We get to build new stuff. It's going to be so cool. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. So, humanity decides that we are going to build a city with a tower with its top in the heavens. What does that sound like? Well, if you're trekking with Genesis, you know that's an Eden replacement. This is probably referring to something in the ancient world called a ziggurat. Not those like swirly towers of Babel you see in paintings, but actually almost like a pyramid kind of like tower. And at the top of a ziggurat is a temple. Always a temple. It's a place of worship. This is basically what they're saying. They're saying, hey, we people can come here to mingle with the gods. People can come here to tap into the glory of the gods, and people will want to rush to our city and make a great name for themselves. We don't have to receive the blessing of God. We can become our own blessing for ourselves. And then they say, we don't want to be dispersed. Now, this is interesting because what is the blessing that God gives to humanity? Fill. They don't want to fill. They want to stay put. So the life of God, the way God's life always works, is God is a flood, an outpouring of life and blessing that always overflows. And He overflows into His images, and it's supposed to fill His images to overflowing and out of His images and fill the world. So it's always going out. It's always going out. It's always going out. And here in Babel, the direction all changes. We want everything coming in, coming in. We don't want to fill. We want to be filled. We want more for us. Because we're not being filled with the glory of God. We have to fill ourselves with stuff. And with power. And with glory. And with fame. So this, by the way, Babel, this is the first human empire. This is empire mentality. This is serpent empire, serpent kingdom mentality. You exist, you all little peoples out there, you exist to feed us, to serve us, to bring your trade to us. And this is the mentality that begins to be bred in human culture. Why do you exist? Why does your wife exist and your husband exist and your children exist and your parents exist and your government exist and your education exists and your church exists? They exist to feed me, to serve me, to fill me, to make my life better. I'm not here to fill them. They need to fill me. That is the serpent logic. In Ezekiel 28, there is a prophecy to a guy called the King of Tyre. Tyre is a great coastal trading empire. And listen to this prophecy to Tyre. Ezekiel 28, starting verse 12, Son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Wait, the king of Tyre? What are we talking about? Every precious stone was your covering: sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, crafted in gold were your settings and your graves. This makes sense if we're talking about the Garden of Eden. This is Eden imagery, all this jewels and beauty and everything and the priest-king stuff. I mean, it's all right there. You were an anointed guardian cherub. The king of Tyre? I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked. Wow. You were blameless in all your ways from the days you were created till unrighteousness was found in you and the abundance of your trade. Now we're back to trade. We were just in Eden and in glory and beauty, and now we're back to trade. In the abundance of your trade you were filled with violence in your midst and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the holy mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of wisdom. I cast you to the ground. We call that in our church a hyperlink. You know, when you click on it, it takes you somewhere. And that takes you to Genesis chapter 3. So here's a question. Is the king of Tyre the serpent? Or is this just the king of Tyre? Yes. Yes. You see, the serpent's lies, the serpent's wisdom, the serpent's power fills the serpent kingdoms. Now let's look at Exodus chapter 1. Exodus 1. We've looked at the serpent subduing with his lies. We have looked at the spread of the serpent's kingdom. And now we're going to see the beginning. It's really already started, but we're going to see it for the first time, of the subduing of the serpent kingdom. So let's look at a serpent kingdom and how God begins to take this bad boy apart. So verse 7 of Exodus 1, but the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied, grew exceedingly strong, so the land was filled with them. Clearly hyperlinking, right? Back to Genesis 1:28. Multiply, fruitful, multiply, filling. That's exactly what you would expect. This is Abraham's seed. This is the seed of the woman. This is the blessing of God given to humanity, given to his images, and it's being played out in the people of Israel in the midst of Egypt. All right? So, verse 8. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from this land. So, there's this guy named Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, we are told, deals shrewdly. This is a hyperlink to Genesis 3, where who is the most subtle and crafty of creatures? The serpent, right? So this is a guy who thinks like the serpent. And what is the serpent's shrewdness? What is this? Do you know what the serpent's shrewdness is? A bunch of lies. He just lies. Lies, 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 lies. It's always lies. And here's the lies. The lie is, listen to what the serpent king thinks. He says, look at these guys. They are multiplying. They are fruitful. They're filling the land. And that's a bad thing. So if you're tracking through the book of Genesis, you would know by now that everywhere God's fruitful blessing goes, everybody around it gets blessed. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Remember the story of Joseph? Right? Joseph, he gets thrown into Potiphar's house. Blessing. To Potiphar's house. He gets thrown into prison. Blessing to the prison. He is in Egypt. And what happens to Egypt? The reason why the Egyptian Empire rose to such great power and has the power that Pharaoh enjoys at this moment is because of the fruitful, overflowing blessing that came to them through the life of Joseph. And now, Pharaoh looks out at the very people who brought him blessing, and he says, their blessing is a problem. It's a threat. This is the lie of the serpent. The blessing and prosperity and fruitfulness that God sows into their life is a threat. When other people flourish, that is a threat to me and to mine. It flows straight out of serpent logic, right? Because the serpent logic is, I need to be filled. And if you're filling yourself with that stuff, that means there's less for me to be filled with. So that dude makes six figures. Must be nice. Right? I just want to thank Bob here for what... Bob! I did way more than Bob did. Nobody's thanking me. Here's this great family. Man, they got it all together. Make us look bad. I'm so sick of that. We cannot be thrilled. We cannot have the mentality that blessing of others, God's blessing on others, may actually do us all a lot of good. We always operate from the assumption that it's sucking away from our good. That's not God's life. God's life is fruitful and multiplies, and it won't stop. It can't be stopped. So, okay. I'm getting ahead of myself. So the fruitful blessing of God working in his people begins to subdue this serpent. Look at verse 12. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. They multiplied, they were fruitful, and they filled the more they were oppressed. You can't kill it. You just can't kill it. Serpent's always trying to kill it. You can't kill it. Serpent takes it and puts it on a cross, and he just can't kill it. It rises from the dead in resurrection. It won't die. That's the fruitful, multiplying life of God given to his people. So God fills this fruitful, multiplying life into his people, and they... This is embodied, first of all, in the Hebrew midwives, verse 16. Pharaoh tells them, when you serve as a midwife to the Hebrew women, see them on the birth stool. If it's a son, you should kill him. But if it's a daughter, she shall live. But the midwives feared God. They're priest kings. They're priest kings. They're not afraid of the serpent king. They trust in God. They bring God's life-giving, life-saving blessing into the world. And they thwart the serpent king and the serpent kingdom. And this is actually in the story. It's just a foreshadowing of what God's going to do through an image of God, a priest king, by the name of Moses. And God will deliver Israel from the Egyptians through Moses. Which is incredible. Do you know in Exodus 32 that the people of Israel, when they go to worship the golden calf, they say, where is this Moses? Because Moses has been on the mountain. Where is this Moses who delivered us from the land of Egypt? Moses delivered them from the land of Egypt? That seems crazy. Isn't it obvious that God delivered you from the land of Egypt? All of those plagues, like, isn't that totally clear? How can you guys miss that? But you got to remember, you got to put yourself in the story, and you got to remember what they saw and what they heard. What they saw is Moses going around going, frogs! And then there was frogs! And then Moses being like, no frogs! And then there's no frogs! Like, every plague starts with Moses. Every plague ends with Moses. The sea gets split because Moses casts his staff over. I mean, they see a guy doing stuff and then amazing stuff happening. Because that's the way God always works. He works through His images. Through His images are filled with His glory, and they go out into the world, and they do way beyond anything they could ever ask or think. God subdues the serpent through His images. Now, we could talk about, there's a lot of stories in the Old Testament. We don't have time to talk about them all, so we're not going to talk about any more. But I will just say this. If you're reading, if you're singing your psalms, right? We read them. You guys sing them, which is cool. I like it. But if you're singing your psalms, right, and you see all these enemies popping up everywhere, and you're like, and the enemies are trying to kill me, and the enemies, and you're like, good grief, man. I'm a nice guy. Like, I don't have all these people trying to kill me all the time. Right? Who are these people, right? Just remember that you have a serpent who wants to ruin you. You have the minions and the forces and the powers and the kingdoms of the serpent who want to ruin you. And you have the serpent inside of you that wants to ruin you. You have enemies everywhere. So sing those psalms with all your heart, because the serpent's coming down. That's what we're going to talk about now, real quickly. I forgot to tell you. I didn't forget. I waited to remind you of Genesis 3:15, of the promise and the curse to the serpent, but the promise to us of the crushing of the serpent's head. Do you remember that? When that was in Genesis 3:15, there's this, basically the image is this. There's a viper loose in your house, and it can kill anybody who's in there. And somebody's got to go in that room and find it and corner it and step on its head. But the viper is fast, and his bite is death. And so the picture is that as the foot comes down on the serpent's head, the serpent focused on that foot, lashes out and bites it and sinks its poison into the foot as it comes down and crushes the head. There is going to be one who's going to be a serpent crusher. And that person is an image of God. He's also God. The perfect image of God. Jesus' birth, do you remember Jesus' birth? Right before, and the shepherds come and they see the angels, and we are told that it is heavenly hosts. That's not a choir. That's armies. Heavenly armies. And when they shout, they praise God. I don't think it's a song. I think it's a war chant. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth to men. Because they're bringing the war. The war is coming down into the earth. The serpent crusher has arrived. Jesus begins his ministry taking on the serpent. And the serpent breathes his lies. That's what he does. And he defeats him. Jesus defeats him. And then throughout his ministry, what is Jesus doing? He's taking on the serpent everywhere he goes. He's bringing down the ruin and the death and the sickness that the serpent has brought into the world. He's sending the fevers and the blindness and the leprosy on the run. He's sending the demons on the run. He's given authority to his disciples to send it on the run. And then on the cross, on the cross, as the serpent sinks his fangs of death into Christ, the foot comes down on his head. And the fruitful, multiplying life of God cannot be contained by the tomb of serpent death. And it rises again to life. Life that can't be subdued or defeated ever again. So Jesus, at the end of his resurrection, after his resurrection, he goes out with his disciples on a mountaintop. And he says in Matthew 28, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. So go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything that I have commanded you." There is no place, in other words, Jesus says, where my word and my salvation do not have power to subdue the serpent. Not in, there's no place, not Ivy League universities, not prisons full of addicts, not your home, and not even your own heart. The serpent will be subdued by Christ. So what do we do with this? Give you three things from the serpent subduing. Number one, take the serpent's subduing. Serpent subduing evil seriously. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking to whom he may devour. There is evil in the world. It's real. It's serious. It wants to ruin you. It wants to ruin your family. It wants to ruin your kids. It wants to ruin your faith. It wants to ruin your life. It wants to ruin this church. Number two, let Christ, through his word and spirit, subdue the serpent evil in you. We have to be subdued too. Let Christ do that in you. Do not shun dependency. Do not believe the lies that I can't trust God. I can't trust God. God is not glorious enough to fill me to overflowing. I got to fill myself with something else. Don't believe the lies. Let Christ kill that serpent and his lies in you. Number three. Let him subdue the serpent through you. Revelation 12:11. And the church, conquered the serpent. How do they do it? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives even unto death. Here's how you do it. Here's how you let Christ conquer and subdue. Because you can't subdue, but Christ can subdue. So you let the blood of Christ cover you. Just let that be the flood you live in. Let the blood of the Lamb be over everything you do and everything you think. And then speak and proclaim and live the word of his testimony everywhere you go. And let him subdue the serpent through you. The serpent is real. His evil is real. Our war is not against flesh and blood. It's against him. But don't be afraid. Never be afraid. Because the serpent crusher is here. And he will tread on many serpent heads through you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that he subdued the serpent and his kingdom. We pray that he will continue to do that in us and through us. As in Christ's name we pray. Amen.